I always start with a backstory, and I'm going to make mine as brief as I possibly can today because I've been experiencing that white car syndrome thing. I call it that. It's like when you are about to get a new car and you want a white one and you've been having other colors, all of a sudden you see every white car on the road, everywhere. You see them from a distance. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, when God begins to speak to your heart, sometimes it's like that. It's like everywhere you look, everywhere you see, everybody you talk to, you pick up in the spirit. This isn't wooey and way out there. This is the way we live. This is who we are. We're spirit beings. And so we pick up, and when God is speaking something to us, he reiterates it over and over and over and over again. And you'll hear it through something. Nobody else picked up on that. They were talking about finances, but you picked up on something that the Spirit was saying to you. That's what's so wonderful about the Word. Anytime you read it, it affects every person that's reading it in their situation and circumstance. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And there have been a few things that I cannot get. And why? Because I'm a bit... I'm certainly a realist, although I am an optimist to the, as Pastor will say, to a fault. I mean, I am going to believe to my last dying breath the best in everybody in here. My dad always said, Renee, if you saw someone that was supposed to not be drinking come out a juke joint, and you'd say, look, they have Dr. Pepper in that beer can right there. So don't, I probably wouldn't go that far. But I am an optimist. But I'm also a realist. So I just believe that Christianity ought to meet us right where we live. Not some woo-woo thing way out on the clouds, but it should be right where we live. And here's what I found out, that my Christian walk, I have this conflict of understanding the principles and the absolutes of God that never change. And then there's this part of Christianity of things that I don't understand. But yet in the midst of those two conflicting thoughts and realities, I still trust God no matter what. I said to Jennifer and looked at her as I was sitting with her in the bedside, and I said, baby, I wish I had more answers for you right now. And she said, Pastor Renee, I love what you always say, and I want to say it. I hate the devil. And I said, oh, I am with you. I hate the devil. And she said, but I trust God completely. Completely. Now that is a testimony. It's easy to trust God. And I'm getting ahead of myself sometimes when you've won the lottery or, you know, when things are all going good. But David in Psalm 103 said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. This is my backstory, okay? This is where this message started formulating in me. And he said, I call it the all principles. He said, forget not all your benefits. I will forget. The reason he said, forget not, I looked that up in Hebrew. It means do not forget. You know why? Because we have a lot of reasons to forget sometimes. The enemy will make sure that we forget. But he said, don't forget all of his benefits, who heals all my diseases and who forgives all your iniquities and redeems your life from destruction. That is Psalm 103. And I love that because David is commanding, like we have to do, our emotions, our will, our mind, our thoughts to come into agreement with the Word of God. You have to continually do that and forget not. So this gospel that we embrace every day and live by has plenty of absolutes, the principles, the Word of God, who he is, his nature. Those are all principles that we live by. But we live in this tension of not understanding about God and what we call the mysteries and the not understanding parts. And it's in those places that we forge out our genuine trust and complete faith in God. And this combination, that's why, have you ever heard someone called, are you in the faith? Or The Christian walk is called the faith walk because we walk by faith and not by sight always. We don't always have understanding. So I know that someone would say, well, you know, you need understanding about everything. No, no, no. Peace passes up understanding. You don't always have understanding, but as Christians, we have to not just get just only the absolutes that we know about God, but we have to ask questions that expose us to unanswered things so we can grow, so we can make Him who He is, so we can challenge ourselves to believe for miracles, for signs and wonders, and things outside of our paradigm. So that is this trust that I completely have to have in Him. Trust in itself implies I don't understand, so I have to trust. So trust is definitely the foundation on which faith sits. On that bold faith that we have to have sits on the shoulders of quiet trust in God. Do you get that? Okay, so this is kind of some of the absolutes, and I'm going to only get two of them today, but I want you to get these in your spirit. I'm going to start with it and end with it. This is the one that is absolute, and you've got to get it. God is good all the time, and the devil is bad all the time. It's no rocket science. You just got to get that in your spirit. This is the two conflicting deals. This is the place where we have to understand whether or not God does what He does. And sometimes we don't understand that His nature is not applied in these situations. It's easy to always believe God is good until you sit with a loved one who has been eaten up with cancer. Then you're trying to say, well, you know, you try to spiritualize it and say, and I am going to ring somebody's bell right now. We try to spiritualize it and say, but you know, I guess it's just the will of God for them. No, 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 no. God paid the price for our healing. It is not God's will that you be eaten up with cancer. Do I understand why precious people and prayers are not answered? No, I don't have all the answers, and I'll be the first to tell you. But what I know is in the middle of that conflict, there is a trust in God, and it is right there where my Christianity meets. It meets the road. It is the rubber meets the road. That is the tension. Can I still trust God when everything is not going my way? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can get right there. I thought it was an awesome thing that they called me yesterday and said, Jennifer, because I want you to know this, when you are getting closer to the other side, the crossover, the veil gets thinner because it's a spiritual thing. Life is, and heaven is not just way out in orbit, floating some space. It's a different dimension, and it's just very close. And when you get close to crossing over to meet Jesus, that veil gets thin. And yesterday, she met my father, and she spoke with him and had a conversation with my dad. I just lost my dad in June, and that was one of the most incredible things to me, was to know that he was right there helping her and helping her to understand how awesome and peaceful and wonderful. Now, that's awesome. That's just incredible how that happens. I don't know. I don't understand the ifs, ands, and buts about that, but I do know that God is a good God all the time. So, with all that said, I believe with all my heart that God has chosen us. There's principles, and a quick one is in Mark 11. That, and even though there has been a lot of error in this scripture over the years in Christianity, I apologize for that. However, an error does not make me want to error in not using a principle. Abusing a principle does not excuse me from not using a principle. Does that make sense? Okay, so this scripture in Mark 11, if you have it in the, you can please put it up on the screen, 11:23. But assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, does not doubt in his heart, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I clearly know that there are times in the Word of God that when I hear the Word of God and I know the will of God, it is up to me to decree it and declare it out of my mouth so that it can be established in my life and manifest in my life. So in this scripture, definitely the emphasis without question is on the proclamation, because you've got to find what God is saying, perceive the will of God, and speak it out of your mouth. This is one of the absolutes of God. It's that thing called life and death is in the power of the tongue. We speak life or we speak death. Whatever we comes out of our mouth, there is power in that we eat the fruit of our lips. And I believe with all my heart that God is causing his people to get a hold of some things that we have been taught but may have forgotten and reestablished. And one of the principles is God's good all the time. No matter what, he's good. God good, devil bad. God good, devil bad. That is all the time. It never changes. Another thing that never changes is the decreeing and declaring of the will of God once perceived out of my mouth to proclaim God's goodness and manifestation in my life. He somehow waits on us to join in with him. And so he needs our voice and he needs our complete submission to his will, and we decree it and declare it. So there's something about speaking the word of God over your life. If you have had a lot of self-talk that hasn't been like Jesus, change it today. Change your self-talk. You will become what you say. You will do what you say. If you keep on speaking divorce, you're going to end up in divorce. You speak it out, you speak it out, you speak it out. You speak, I hate, I hate, I hate. You will end up having hatred in your heart because there's power in your words spoken, decreeing and declaring things before God. So with just those two or three things in play, let me begin right here with this scripture, Psalm 24:7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, I've studied this scripture my entire life because it's just always intrigued me. But believe it or not, it took to this time to get the revelation that is so simple that I'm going to share with you concerning this. Now, don't forget my backstory because it's going to come into play in just the next few minutes. But this is what, first of all, let's take this scripture, break it down. Lift up your heads. Do you know what your head represents? It's your mind, your will, your emotions, your thought life. Your thought, you know, the battle's in the mind. The battle is in your emotions. And David, when he said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, he's trying to bring his thoughts into captivity. He's trying to bring his thought life into agreement with what he knows God is. And so lift up your heads means lift up your thoughts. Lift up your thought life upward, heavenly. Let those things that are good be your thought life. These are the things I think on. So I can go on with that. But I want to show you something else that I didn't notice before. That lift up your heads. Your head represents four of the five senses that we have in our life, which are ears, eyes, the hearing, the seeing, the tasting, and they, of course, there's a touching, and that's a fifth one. But your eyes, your ears, your mouth, oh my goodness, all of that is right here. No wonder the scripture says, Lift up your eyes, because when you lift up your eyes, you can't look down always. You're not looking around. Peter didn't even get in trouble when he was walking on the water till he looked down and got his eyes off Jesus. But when we look up and lift up your heads and look at the heavenly perspective, get God's opinion. I know people say, well, I have a right to an opinion. Well, you don't want mine. Because mine is not good as compared to God's opinion. We need God's opinion on the subject. And when you look up, your eyes look in the perspective of heaven. Your ears, oh, your ears, they hear. Let us have ears, the scripture says, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying right now. We need to lift up our heads where our ears can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then our mouths. When you look upward, your mouths are heavenly. Your language is more from heaven. There is an exchange of what you're hearing in the heavenly realm than what you're seeing around you and what is behind you, because you're looking upward. So your head is lifted up. Your mouth is the taste test. The word of the Lord says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So your mouth tastes before you actually see. And so you taste that the Lord is what? Good. That the Lord is good. And of course, I've already told you that our mouths, life and death, are in the power of the tongue. Job 22, 28 says, you shall also decree and declare a thing, and it shall be established. So I am lifting up my head. Now, I want to get to this next part, because this is what's important of all the things in this scripture. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Now, gates in this passage, as well as many others that bring our gates that you can look up in scripture, are metaphorically used. And in Psalm 87, 2, it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the dwelling places. Duh. You mean to tell me that gates are a place where God dwells? Yes, that's what scripture says. They are used as a dwelling place where God sits, where God inhabits. Now, you also know that the scripture says in Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people. So praise, gates are the place of praise where God lives and dwells. It's a place where he dwells. The favorite place of God's dwelling is the gates of Zion. And here in Isaiah 60:19, it says, talking to the redeemed people, he said, your walls, your protection will be your salvation, but your gates will be your praise. That will be the place. In fact, he says, and your walls shall be called salvation and your gates praise. This is talking about a spiritual city or a place where God inhabits and dwells. And as I pursued this a little more, I went on into Revelation and found out that in the New Jerusalem, the Lord, it says in scripture that the gates were made of one big pearl. Duh. Oh, stop right there. We're getting to something now. A pearl is formed out of what? Irritation, conflict, confusion, this mental agony. It's that all of these things, a pearl is formed out of confusion and pain and opposition. And it's in the middle of this. Have you had something that hurts you so badly? I mean, it just really, really hurts you so deeply, and you're wounded so deeply. And in the middle of it, something comes out of you and said, God, I give you praise right in the middle of this. In this situation today, I want to give you praise because I know this. You are for me. You love me. You have good intentions toward me. That's where we forget sometimes and we get in trouble, because when things start going bad, we start doubting that God really does love us. That can never be under question. What he did for us, what he took on as the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus loves me. Jesus is for me. And even when things are going bad, right in that gate, and that's where he dwells. And I am allowing this pearl, this irritation, this thing to form something so great and powerful. So we have concluded that no matter what, if he doesn't do what he does, he's still my healer. If he doesn't do what he does, he's still my deliverer. If he doesn't do what he does, I just want to thank you that you're my Savior. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are for me and not against me. I want to give you praise right in the middle of my irritation, right in the middle, because you're forming something that you value in me. You're forming something so good. See, what I am afraid of, people come to church to get what they can get. And there is no sacrifice in their worship. But when you get to a place where there's a sacrifice, I don't have all the answers, but you are my God. You are my healer. You are my Savior. You're my deliverer. You're my strength. Let the weak say, I am strong. You are my forgiver. You forgive all of my sins. You forgive my thoughts, oh God. And right in the middle of that, there is this praise that is being established. Lift up your heads, oh ye gates. Oh my goodness, this just blows my mind. Anybody can worship when the Super Bowl is won and it's your team. Or the sweepstakes, or whatever it is, or your newest raise, or anybody can celebrate when things are going great. But it's in the middle of conflict and seemingly confusion and opposition, and your daughter didn't come home when the promise was that she would, and your son didn't come back to God when you thought he should, and the person that you love didn't get healed like you wanted to. That's when you've got to decide, are you going to praise him or not? Are you going to worship him or not? I've confessed and I have gone on the scripture and I've quoted every verse, and my marriage still isn't reconciled. Keep on praising. Keep on worshiping. Keep on lifting him up. And don't doubt in your heart that God is able, and he's still God no matter what, because that is where the gates are formed. How many of you believe that God loves pity parties? Well, he doesn't. I just want to tell you, because I've had several of them and nobody showed up. Jesus didn't show up. The Father didn't show up. Nobody showed up. I was there by myself, pitiful, poor me. You know why? Here's the deal. We have this idea in Christianity sometimes that if we hang our head low enough and we get discouraged enough and we get pitiful enough and we're poor me enough, that it will somehow attract the favor of God and attract God into our situation? Not gonna happen. That is not how. But wait a minute, Renee. I thought God was close to the brokenhearted. Yes, he is. That's how you come to him. But wait a minute. It's like a child. This thing that we have, that it's a perpetual staying immature in God, does not work in the kingdom. Yeah. See, here's the deal. A parent, you know, there's some life and health and rejoicing in changing a baby's diaper at 2 months old. But if you're changing it when they're 12 years old, you don't have the same feelings going on, is what I'm saying. Now, you know I'm not talking about special needs situations, but I am talking about a normalcy of life. And here's the deal. Somehow, self-pity is a killer, because there is no way that God is going to come and be attracted to our situation and how pitiful we are, when Jesus has become the ultimate provider. And once you've received him as your provider, then you got to get a hold of every bit of the provision he's given to you and start using it in your life. It's like, he is my healer. Jesus, here's the thing. He gave me weapons. His word is my is my spear. It is my sword. It is my offensive weapon. I can use the sword of the Spirit and declare no enemy shall come nigh my dwelling. I have lived these things out. These are not things that I'm just talking about because they're good to preach about, but I live in them every day. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit raises a standard against him. And I can say, oh, the blood of Jesus is not void in my life. The blood of Jesus is against you, Satan. You will not have my family. So we start using the word of God. We don't stay stuck in a pity party because we know that's not what moves the kingdom. Now I want to tell you something that you may think is, it's callous. It isn't, because I'm a merciful person to a fault. But you can't move the resources of heaven into an earthly realm with the manipulation and tricks of this world. It operates on a different system. The kingdom of God, it's upside down, and we do not operate the same way as the kingdom of God does. Here's the whole deal. We may be able to get our friends to show up and massage our feelings and tell us, really, you know, they've done us so wrong. Poor you. I just can't believe it that anybody would do that to you. Poor darling, you're just so, you know, bless your holy name. I can tell you, you just don't deserve any of this. But somewhere we expect Jesus to be in the middle of that pity party, and most times he isn't. That doesn't mean that he won't come to us in troubled times. That does not mean that at all. But somewhere you got to understand that you have been equipped and you have the power of his name and his word and his authority and the Holy Spirit and the blessed breastplate of righteousness in order to do battle against the enemy. And somehow this perpetual immaturity in the church has got to kind of stop. It's like, stop with the pity parties, Renee. And how many of you ever had one of those in your room and you're kind of talking out loud? I did it when I was younger and older. And, you know, hoping that if I say the right things, I was going to attract Randy to hear my pitifulness. And he just walked by and looked, what's wrong with her? You know, you didn't get the desired result, and you sure don't get it with Jesus, because he was. The thing is, faith that moves the resources of heaven, not human needs. Jesus was moved with compassion, but when he ultimately died for us, after you get his provision, oh, he is moved by faith. He's moved by faith. Faith has to become your reality. That no matter what, God is in control. No matter what, God is going to see me through. No matter what, God is for me and not against me. God is my ultimate everything, I believe. It was human need that moved. It was not human need that moved the resources from heaven to earth. If it were, then all of the poverty nations of the world would be the richest next week or next month. No, we have to teach them, train them. We have to help developing cultures both locally and afar, and even any of us, we're continually moving our culture upward. But the bottom line is, it is faith that moves God. Now, here's the deal. This is the bottom line to everything I'm saying. Pretty much everything in life that we cry out for, that we hunger for, that we believe for, it's in the lifting of the head. It's in the lifting of the head that we can see the results come from. Many people find it, and I know this is going to be a little tough, but many people find it a lot easier to hang their head in worship and talk about worthy, worthy, worthy. But what you don't realize is in that, hanging your head and talking about how worthy he is, sometimes it's not what we are not saying what we're really feeling in our heart, and that is that we are unworthy. So you can hang your head and say he's worthy, but still be feeling unworthiness toward yourself. It takes more faith to lift up your head and celebrate and rejoice and declare God is good no matter what. no matter what the situation is, I will praise the Lord at all times. My prayer and my faith will be linked to His. And the lifting of the head is actually a big thing in life. In fact, I want to go so far as to say, there are people in this room right now, if you lift up your head, you get a job. If you lift up your head, there may be some deliverance come your way. If you lift up your head, there may be increase just about to happen in your family. But we have had it hanging down so long. And you know, I'm not talking so much literally, although it can mean that at times. I'm talking about in our praise and our worship to God. As we look up toward God and say, you know, it's not just about me singing the words, but it's about me faithing the words. Not just facing, but faithing them and declaring His goodness. When there is a divisiveness, there is that place when everything isn't perfect. But no matter whether it's perfect or not, my faith is in God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Lift up your head, all ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And that is when the King of Glory, what does the King of Glory mean? The King of impossibility, the King of those things that we have to call that are not as though they are. Those things that you've longed to see. Those miraculous things that you don't know how to get a hold of. But when you lift up your head, oh ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory, the King of surprises. I just have to tell you, when we came this way a month or two ago, the only thing Pastor had was, this is the will of God. And even though I have things I didn't feel like I was through with my assignment, the one thing God promised him was there were unusual and significant surprises. Whoa. Oh, when I lift up my head, and I lift up my hands, and I lift up my heart, and I lift up my eyes, there are surprises. Wait a minute. Oh, I want chapter and verse for those surprises, Renee. Because, you know, God is a God of His Word, and He works in principles, and, you know, there are lists in the Bible, and surprises is not one of them. Well, you know what? I have a scripture for you, Psalm 115. I hope they'll put it up here. Psalm 115:3. You got to see this and write it down and underline it. I don't know why they don't have it, but it's a good one. It just says basically this. It just says, God is in the heavens and God does what He pleases. Whatever He pleases, that's what He does. And see, the thing is, for all of us that need those lists and structures, it doesn't contain God in the 9 gifts of the Spirit, supernatural gifts in Corinthians. It just reveals who God is. But He's not all contained in that. He's that and more. And yes, He has surprises, significant surprises for us. And I am so thrilled to know that in the midst of our worship, so when we come in here to a corporate worship service from now on, if you've been feeling low and you've been feeling like the devil is on your back, bless His holy name. Number one, quit blessing His holy name because it's not holy. He is devil bad, God bad. All the time. Say all the time. All the time. That never changes. That never changes. The devil is always bad and God is always good. So when I lift up my head, all ye gates that have been formed, because Isaiah 54 talks about we are the gates. The gates are the people of God. So we take this opportunity in the middle of opposition to lift up our heads as gates. And then the King of Glory comes in. The King of surprises. The King of absolute provision. The King that has everything we need comes in and sits and dwells and visits and manifests himself in ways that we've only dreamed of. So Renee, why would you take a Sunday morning to come here and talk about this? Because this is where we're living every day. And this is what I want to tell you. This nation, America, founded on godliness and righteousness, has bought into a lie. Not all of us, not everybody, but this nation has bought into a lie like many others. And that is that, you know, God, it's not God's will to heal everybody. He has his reasons. It's not, wait a minute. That is a lie out of hell. And you are attributing things that are of Satan to God. That's blasphemy. That's what that is. Here is the deal. God does not do nothing but good comes from him. And we have to have a reformation where people start believing God and trusting God. And our faith has to rise in a nation that God is in control no matter what the circumstances are. We have to get to that place, and we will in Jesus' name. But let me just ask you this. If I, as a musician, went into a store and I bought a keyboard and I gave them $3,200 bills for that keyboard. And then, let's say 5 years later, I go back in there and say, here, I don't want to buy this keyboard. They're going to look at me and say, what? You ought to bought it. You gave me the money. It's purchased. It's done. It's over. It's finished. You can't do that. But that's sometimes what we want to do with God. He comes and he took on his back 39 stripes, so beaten so badly that you could see through his body, and the flesh was rent and his body was not even recognizable because he took that on him. That's why his word says in Peter that we were, by his stripes, we were healed. He bought us back. When we didn't deserve redemption, he bought us back. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. And there is no way he's going to go back and say, I didn't buy it. I want it. I didn't purchase it. No, we cannot allow that. We have to know that he has bought our purchased our salvation. He has stripes on his back for my healing. By his stripes I am healed. He has forgiven me of all my transgressions. He has removed from me those things that would keep me bound. I have to stand in faith. And in the middle of opposition, when things aren't going right, I have to declare, I will lift up my head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That is what Jesus has done for us, the ultimate. He finished it. It's over. He's not going to go back and take it back. We can't do that. We can't make what he's done null and void. We have to accept who he is and what he's done, and his provision is more than enough. It's more than enough. Do I understand everything? Absolutely not. But it will not derail. It will not derail my faith or my trust in God. I stand firm on the word of God. I will lift up my head. I am a gate that will take the opportunity to declare that God is God, no matter what.